Thank you once again, choir, David, Travis. It's a great team, isn't it? Let's turn to Mark 5 as we look at yet another miracle in Mark. This time it's the story of Legion, the man who was possessed by many, many demons. My good friend from Lookout Mountain, Fred Shumpert, reminded me recently that exorcisms are only found in the New Testament. All the other miracles you'll find both Old Testament and New Testament, but no exorcisms in the Old Testament. I didn't really know that, but best I can tell, he's exactly right, which may explain why Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Indeed, the kingdom of God had come because the king had come, and the demons. Well, as Fernando Ortega sang some years ago, he made dark spirits flee and spoke his power to the raging sea. We saw that latter last week as Jesus calmed the storm, and we see the former today as Jesus cures the incurable man, Legion. Father, we pray that you would cast out our fear. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but rather one of power and love and a sound mind or self-control, and so increase our faith, we ask. May our faith grow. May we be strengthened as we look at this miracle today. May we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. All flesh is grass, all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Amen. For the Lord Jesus, it was just one storm after another. Last week, the raging storm on the sea, the disciples were fearful, and Jesus spoke the word, and immediately the storm was calmed. This week, yet another storm, a storm on land, a storm of a vastly different nature. A man named Legion, who was possessed with many demons. As we read through the four Gospels and even beyond into the New Testament, epistles and letters, we come across people that, maybe we don't realize it, but we come across people that are presented to us as almost unsavable, almost beyond the reach of God's grace. You may think of some examples. I can think of some. I think of the Samaritan woman. She'd had five husbands, and she was working on number six, and plus she was a Samaritan. Or Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons. How could she possibly be saved? Or Zacchaeus, the traitor, the tax collector who had turned against his own people and defrauded them to his own enrichment. We're meant to see how far off these people were from the kingdom of God. Or in the New Testament, there is always the man named Saul, who hated the church, persecuted it, sought to destroy it. But perhaps at the top of the list is the man before us here, Legion. A Roman legion numbered about 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So you can connect the dots and draw your own conclusions and understand why he was named Legion. He was full of demons. How many demons can a person have? I don't know. But he had a lot, and hence he was named Legion. I'm going to try to say four things about this narrative, so I'll try to move quickly through these 4 points. The first is that Legion was a menace to society. Verses 3, 4, and 5. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was a menace to society, and he was a menace to himself, quite frankly. Years ago, I had a colleague in the ministry who was describing a very rebellious young man in his congregation, and he described him as obstreperous. You ever heard that word before? Obstreperous. I nodded my head in agreement as though I knew what he was saying, when in truth I had no idea what he was saying. But from the context, I could tell it was somewhat negative. Joyce Wood knows what the word means. She's an English teacher. Obstreperous, big word. I like words that make me sound smarter than I really am. If you're like me, go, you know, use the word. People will be impressed. It means excessively violent, unruly, and out of control. Such was this man Legion, obstreperous. And therefore he had no friends, he had no family, he had no joy, he had no laughter, he had no life. He was cutting himself, he was crying out day and night in the tombs. That was an appropriate place for him to live, because he was a dead man walking. No life at all, which is just what the devil wants. Exactly what the devil wants. If you've read the Screwtape letters, you may remember how the senior demon counseled the younger junior demon in training and said, to get the man's soul and give him nothing in return, that is what really gladdens our Father's heart. Our Father being the devil, of course. To get his soul and give him nothing back. so cruel, so evil, so wicked. That's what really makes the devil happy, to get somebody's soul and give him nothing in return. So it was with Legion. Fortunately for Legion, along came a Messiah for menaces. Secondly, a Messiah for menaces. Verses 6 and 7, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." You get the picture? Here's this menace to society, so obstreperous and so terrifying and so unsavable, all of a sudden doing something he'd never done in his life. He was on his knees, begging Jesus for mercy. So what if he had 4,000 demons living in him? So what if he had supernatural strength to break the chains and the shackles in pieces? So what if nobody could control him? At the mere sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was still a long way off, he ran and he fell. And this obstreperous man begged for mercy. See, the man, or the demons in the man, knew something that every human being must learn sooner or later, and will learn sooner or later, which is that we're all at the mercy of God. We're all at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, these demons were a whole lot smarter than millions of people who've lived throughout history, who've convinced themselves that they're self-sufficient, masters of their own fate, captains of their own soul, that we collectively, humanity, we're smart people, and we're clever people, and we're wise people, and we're able to do, we're strong, we can land a man on the moon, and we're going to cure this virus. But I'll tell you something, the world in its wisdom knew not God. And while man likes to pride himself on his self-sufficiency, the one thing none of us can do is save ourselves. We can destroy ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will. Which is why we must have a Messiah. We must have someone who can enlighten the darkest mind and break the proudest heart and subdue the most rebellious spirit. John Newton was an obstreperous man. You know his story. We sang that beautiful hymn just a moment ago. John Newton was obstreperous. That's your word for the day, in case you haven't noticed. John Newton lost his first job in a merchant's office for unsettled behavior and impatience of restraint. He later deserted the Royal Navy to flee from their discipline and said of himself, "I sinned with a high hand and made it my study to tempt and seduce others." You know, he became a slave trader, but one blessed day God sent a storm. Those storms are good for us. And he sent a storm into his life, and this obstreperous man all of a sudden bowed his knee to Christ and wrote what is arguably the most popular hymn in history, and eventually worked with William Wilberforce to abolish the slave trade. Legion was a menace to society. Jesus is the Messiah for menaces. And third, we see this message for the Messiah. Verse 17, unbelievably, they, that is the herdsmen, began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. What was the message for the Messiah? Get lost, thank you. Get out of here. We don't want you around. Why? All he had done was cure the incurable, and save the unsavable. He'd blessed a man. He'd helped a man. He'd made a man's life better. Oh, but there was that matter of the pigs, right? 2,000 of them. It was fine for Jesus to preach, but when he started meddling, when he started messing around with the economy, when it started hurting people in the checkbook or the wallet, it's time for him to go. Same thing happened to the Apostle Paul, by the way. Paul preached in Ephesus. The economy was threatened. A riot took place. People said, you got to go. Same thing happened to Amos. Most of us don't read Amos. Fig picker from Tekoa. And the Lord plucked him out and made him a prophet. And Amaziah, the priest of all people, said, go home. Get out of here. The land cannot bear your words. Poor Amos only lasted 1 year. Jesus lasted 3. Most preachers last, you know what? You know how long they last? 4. It's the average stay for a minister's 4 years in a church, which isn't good news for me because next month will be our 4-year anniversary. Shh, don't tell anybody. You remember that story about the lady who had attended church all of her life? She was a kind, gentle woman, but her pastor was being run off after just 2 years. She didn't like him, honestly, but she was gracious, and she went to him to tell him a nice farewell. So she approached him and said, we're really going to miss you, and pastor took the high road. He said, oh, don't worry. You've got a great committee, and they're going to find a tremendous pastor for you. And she frowned and shrugged her shoulders, and she said, yeah, that's what they told us last time. Go home. We can't bear your words. We can't bear the economic ramifications what you're doing here, Jesus. What's more important, 2,000 pigs or one man's soul? Finally, we see a messenger for the masses. Verse 20. And he went away, that is, legion went away, and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. The Decapolis was a large region to the south of the Sea of Galilee, primarily east of the Jordan, may have been predominantly a Gentile region, but it's a large area. And look who the evangelist was, one of the first evangelists of the New Testament era, obstreperous, terrifying, unsavable, unworthy. Legion of all people not only got saved but became an evangelist and went to this large area and would tell anyone who'd listen what Jesus Christ had done for him. And everybody without exception marveled. And here we have in brightest, boldest colors the change that the Lord Jesus Christ effects, that the Holy Spirit effects in the life of those he saves. Legion was once naked, and now he's clothed. He was once crazy, now he's in his right mind. He once was destroying himself, now he's full of life, saving others. He was once a dead man, and now he's alive. He passed from death to life. It's a beautiful thing that the Lord does, that he did for Legion, that he does for us, because frankly, before we're converted, we're all under the power of the devil. We may not know it. It may not seem obvious to anyone. Fact of the matter is, most unbelievers don't act like Legion. Most unbelievers don't walk around naked and live in cemeteries and cut themselves and act deranged. The devil's usually much more subtle, disguising himself as an angel of light, hardly wishing to advertise his malevolence. But the fact is, until we are converted, we're under his power. But once converted, we become brand new people. Not just improved. There's a difference. Not just improved, but new people. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. You think about it. The world spends billions of dollars trying to change people, fix people, improve people with little, if any, success. But just read the Bible and read about that Samaritan woman I mentioned earlier with the five husbands working on number six, and how she too became an evangelist and told her whole village what Jesus had done for her. Or how Zacchaeus repented of his sins and promised to restore fourfold whatever he may have wrongly taken. Or how Saul, who hated the church and wanted to destroy the church and downright kill the church, became Paul, the great evangelist, apologist, apostle, missionary, building up the church of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis was a great intellectual atheist, until the Lord came along and transformed him into one of the most creative apologists the world has ever seen. And so with Legion, from death to life, he became a messenger for the masses. You ever heard of Dr. Bernard Nathanson? Probably 50 years ago, maybe, give or take. He would probably have been considered by us to be one of those unsavable people. He was known as America's abortion king. By his own admission, responsible for the deaths of 75,000 unborn children, including two of his own. But along came a scientific development known as the ultrasound. And along came a young Roman Catholic priest who befriended him. And to make a long story short, in December of 1996, he publicly repented of his sins and was baptized in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City, and subsequently became a messenger for the masses and tried to undo all that he had done. Became part of a ministry known as the Hosea Initiative. And a book was written about his story. The title of the book was, What If We Were Wrong? The abortion king was brought to his knees by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as was Legion. To get a man's soul and give him nothing in return is what gladdens the devil's heart. But when the Lord gets that soul and saves that life and transforms that person, that brings more joy to heaven than 99 who need no repentance. It turns out that apparently the herdsmen were the most unsavable people of all. So all they cared about was their money. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that your spirit would bring much fruit from it in our lives, that we would be saved and sanctified and transformed by the renewing of our minds, no longer conformed to this world, to its ways, to its thinking. Set us free from all of that, we pray. Have mercy on us. We acknowledge that we are at your mercy. And so deliver us and bless us and help us and use us to tell the world all the great things that you have done for us. We ask you to bless our church, our congregation. You know the needs that are here, Father. You've promised to answer before we call. But still we call. Still we make our requests known to you. And so we remember Lou Wallace this morning. We pray that you have great mercy upon Lou and his wife, Terry. Likewise, bless Joyce Davis and Catherine Huddleston. We thank you for Wendy Beasley's improvement and pray that you would continue to bless her and Tom. We pray for Cheryl Stinnett. She has surgery this week. We pray that you would extend your healing hand to her. We thank you so much, too, Lord, for the birth of Beau William Hollis, grandchild of David and Tammy Hollis. We thank you for blessing them with this first grandchild. We remember their pain in the past, and we thank you for the promise that those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Father, bless our nation. We pray for our leaders, for Congress, for the Supreme Court. Pray for our local leaders. Bring revival to our nation. May we collectively realize that we are at your mercy. We pray for the church around the world, for missionaries that we support and others that faithfully proclaim your word. And we pray that you'd be pleased to bring make your kingdom come in fullness and your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. We bless you, Lord. We worship you. We once who were menaces to society and to ourselves, we thank you for delivering us. Receive our praise and thanksgiving through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.